Well, I have to say, I really, really enjoyed being at camp. I felt I wasn't a spare part, but I had plenty to do. I was just the cook and the minibus driver. But I would like to say thank you to the leaders. I'd like to say thank you to Mike and Miriam and all the others who did that. They worked very hard to put that together, and I was very impressed by the preparation, effort and care that went into it. But I really thank God, because he's the one who gave them the ability and the strength and the life that they have, the new life they have in Jesus, and the motivation to run camp. And I'd also like to thank the campers. That's all right, Hugo, that's fine. Because I have to say that probably more than any other year, everyone got on. Now, not absolutely everyone all the time. That would be ridiculous. You can't bring that number of young people together and expect that to happen. But they were really very good, very friendly, very, I mean, whenever we chatted to them, they didn't run away, they chatted back. They generally even did what they were asked to do. Although there was one or two foremen amongst them, I noticed, who worked out what needed to be done, rather reluctant to do it. I won't mention any names out loud, I'll just think them. But really, it was very good indeed. But you see, the campers know very well that when we come together on a Friday, or when they're at camp, it's not just about fun and games. Fun and games is great, and we do want them to be in a nice, healthy environment, to do something different, to see a bit of the world in a different way. That is all good. But you know, we have a priority when we meet with anybody, and that is, and when we meet together, and that is that we want to hear God speak. We want to hear God speak. And that sounds like a very bold claim. Hearing God speak? Really? But let me tell you, this is what has given life to God's people since the beginning of time. The voice of God. And when Mike prayed, he prayed that we would hear God speak. And that's my prayer too. So, I'm going to give you a little flavour. I'm just going to run through the things that we were hearing from the Bible over camp. So, Saturday evening, Sunday morning. We looked at Jesus and his followers the day before he was killed. Now, they didn't know it was the day before he was going to die, although he did try to tell them. They weren't very good at listening. But he knew exactly what was going to happen. In fact, it was very obvious from the Bible accounts that Jesus was very much in control of the whole thing, from beginning to end. You see, Jesus' death was not an accident. It wasn't just an unfortunate part of history that happened. It was planned. It was foretold hundreds of years before in the Bible, before it happened. And Jesus came to carry out the plan that had been put in place. And do you know what? It hurt Jesus to carry out that plan. It hurt so badly that he sweat blood. If you ever want to know where that expression comes from, it comes from the day before Jesus died, because he knew what was going to happen. He knew how awful it would be. And you know, Jesus was on his knees before his Father saying, "Please, if it's possible, take this thing away from me." But then he said, "Not my will. I want to do your will, Father." As he always, always did. So that was Saturday night, Sunday morning. Then Sunday night and Monday morning, we looked at the Bible's accounts of Jesus' death. One of the things that we noted was that at 12, does anyone remember what happened at 12 o'clock on the day that Jesus died? Yes, Chloe? It went dark until 3. Great answer. So they do listen. The sky went black for 3 hours, supernatural darkness. But why would that happen? No eclipse would ever last 3 hours. It lasts, a few minutes, if that. 3 hours of total blackness. And you know, the reason was the same reason that Jesus sweat blood the day before. Because he dreaded this moment so much. Jesus, the perfect, sinless, eternal Son of God, took all the evil and sin and greed and pride and hatred of the world on himself. Every filthy word and deed and thought of mine was on him. From sinless perfection, he became the vilest person who has ever lived, because he took the guilt of all the world. Jesus took selfishness, murder, adultery, and every hateful act that you can imagine. And I'm not going to say them out loud. I daren't. But he was covered and filled with filth. He took our sins in his body, the Bible tells us, when he died. And from the perfection and beauty and glory of heaven, God could not look at the filth and depravity and evil that had entered his perfect Son. So darkness came across the land. And Jesus called out words written for this occasion, but they were written 1,000 years before by someone who didn't even know what was going to happen. And he took these words, and they mean so much more when Jesus says them than when they were first said. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then moments before Jesus died, he cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished." And this is remarkable for two reasons. And the first reason it's remarkable is that if you are being crucified, you cannot shout out, let alone in a loud voice. You just have not got the breath to do so. But you know what's more remarkable about that statement is what it means. Jesus had completed the work that his Father had planned for him. Planned from the beginning. He had taken your sin and mine in his body, and the immortal, ever-living God died a sinner's death in your place and mine. And you know what happened at that moment, if you were listening on the beach? The temple in the big curtain in the temple that divided people from God ripped in half. And the Bible points out that it was ripped from top to bottom because God's hands did it. And that curtain symbolizes sin, the barrier between you, me, everybody, and God. Jesus' death ripped through the barrier of sin. But maybe you're just saying, so what? It's all very brave and humble of Jesus, but honestly, it makes no odds to me. Well, while we were at camp, we had those two memory verses that you heard, and I'm going to see if I can have a volunteer. I haven't asked anyone in advance, but who would like to say for me Romans 3, verse 23? Hugo. Four, I'll give you a clue. Come on, someone. Romans 3, verse 23. Four. Oh, glad we got there. You were about to really embarrass me. You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, what does that verse say? It says, all, that's everyone here, that's me. And how much have we sinned? Well, what's God's standard? Good average. It says, all have sinned and have failed to live up to a good average. No. All have sinned and failed to be a generally nice bloke. It doesn't say that either. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you are not sinless perfection, you are not good enough to go into God's presence. Sinless perfection is all that God will accept. That's extraordinary, because nobody's getting there, are they? Well, there was one. There was one, Jesus. But he took everyone else's sin so that they could have his perfection. And you know, when God looks at sinful me, or anyone else who's trusting in Jesus. He doesn't see filth that's in here. He sees the perfection of Jesus. So, what's the other verse? Romans 6, verse 23. Hugo's so keen. Come on, someone else. No, Alex says no. Come on then, Chloe. That's right, yeah, you're doing well. Absolutely. You see, that's actually not a very encouraging verse to start with, because all have sinned and the wages of sin is death. That means everybody dies. Everybody gets eternal death, eternal separation from God. That is the teaching of the Bible. But the gift, a gift, it's offered to you for nothing of God, is eternal life through Christ, because he became filthy for you. Jesus took our sins in his body. He went through agonizing death for us. But here's the thing. Who'd believe such a story? Who would believe that? I mean, you might look at the Bible and hear it and say, well, it's a nice moral story, isn't it? I mean, it shows bravery. Make a great film. But that's not the point. The question is it true? And we're not talking, is it true for Phil? What I'm talking about here is it true? That's the question. Is it true? Not my truth, not your truth, the truth. So we come to Monday night and Tuesday morning. And the Bible teaching there. See, a number of times Jesus made a claim to his disciples. And they didn't listen terribly carefully, because he started the claim by saying, I'm going to be killed. And the disciples thought, that's a really bad idea. And they told him so. You know, you're a leader, mate. You don't go and get killed by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, I've got to. But he also said the most outrageous claim. And do you know what that was? But I'll come back to life again. Do you know, I don't think they were listening. They seemed to have no idea that that's what's going to happen. He told them at least three times that was going to happen. What an outrageous promise to make. Now, I don't know if anyone else in all history has made that promise. But can I tell you something? If they did, they didn't keep it, because they are dead. If anyone made that promise, they are now dead. They did not keep it. One person did. Jesus did. He came back. Hundreds of people saw him after he came back. The church was founded on the fact that he rose again. Those people would never have stood up and made it up and given their lives if they hadn't seen the risen Lord Jesus, flesh and blood, eating, drinking. And they saw his body go up into heaven. Not a ghost, a real living man. And that man is in heaven, and he is the first of many, many people going into heaven because of him. Jesus kept an impossible promise, and if he can keep that promise, he can keep every promise that he's ever said. And you know, he actually called himself the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, to God, except by me. And that is the statement of God, or an absolute con man. Because he says everything else is impossible, only he is the way. And as I said to the campers on Tuesday, I'm coming to the end now, Tuesday morning, you've heard what the Bible says, you know what it says. I've done all I can, and the leaders, the people giving their stories of what God has done for them, they've done all they can to convince you. But that's all we can do. Only God himself, God the Holy Spirit, can convince you that you've heard God speaking to you this evening. I'm just a man speaking the truth written in the Bible. Only God himself will convince you that God has spoken to you. And I pray, and I love you to pray, whoever you are, that you would hear God speaking to you. And you would be convinced that this is what the world needs. This messed up, fallen world, so beautiful and yet so corrupt. But what it needs is someone to deal with the big problem, the heart of mankind. Well, we're going to close by singing another song. It's about grace. Grace means God doing good stuff to people who know they don't deserve it. So this is what we're going to sing. Wonderful Grace.